Great to see everybody this morning. So thankful for the beautiful day that the Lord has given us, and so good to be together on the first day of the week. The blessing that we have of being together is unparalleled, in my opinion. To be able to sing together, pray together, think on the Word of God is such a wonderful blessing, and I hope you feel that way too this morning. Please, if you will, take out your Bibles to the book of Isaiah today as we study from the Word of God together. The book of Isaiah and chapter 14 will be the chapter from which we will take our lesson together today. While you're doing that, I just want to make a good announcement, a very positive announcement, which we're thankful to be able to make. Always are thankful to be able to make these kinds of announcements, but we have had with us for some period of time Brother Devin Simmons, and he is here with us. He's waving at us this morning back here in the back, and Devin and his wife are here. We're thankful to have her here as well with us today, but Devin has made it known that he would like to be identified with this congregation of the Lord's people, and I know that you will be encouraged talking to him and getting to know him. I look forward to working together with you, brother, in the kingdom of God. Devin is originally from the Bahamas and obeyed the gospel at an early age, came over to the United States as a teenager, and has been a faithful servant of God for many years. So we're thankful for that, look forward to that, and our work together in the kingdom of God. The success of Christianity is not measured by what you get out of it, but what it gets out of you. A good friend of mine and a preacher of the gospel by the name of D. Bowman made that statement. This week, D. Bowman passed away from this life. He was a teacher of mine and a faithful gospel preacher in the state of Texas. And we remember those strong men of faith that have preached the gospel for many years, encouraged many. Many of you know him. I don't know if you knew about that information, but wanted to let you know that we lost a soldier of the cross this week, and so encouraging in so many ways. But we are thankful as we think about every individual that passes from this life as a Christian, a child of God, that is a joyful day. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning in the latter part of our lesson to get together. And that is an encouragement to know that he has run his race and finished his course. And we pray that we might do the same as him. Grateful for the day. Joy to be together. A little bit of a breeze in the air. A little cooler weather. A harbinger of things to come. So we're thankful just for all the good things we have to be thankful for. We use the word excited a lot. I thought about being excited yesterday about a soccer game. Some people are excited about a Denver Broncos game today. We get excited about new things. We get excited about cars and houses and just any number of things that we can get excited about. In Isaiah chapter 14, there is a day of excitement that is talked about. And that day of excitement is a little bit different than any of those kinds of things. It is the excitement that the grave has, or Sheol, or hell, depending on your translation, for the arrival of Lucifer. And this is an interesting passage of Scripture in the book of Isaiah and chapter 14. And what I want to do this morning is just look at who that individual is together. And then talk about this excitement. Why all of the excitement about this particular name or individual that is going to be accepted into hell, as the King James Version would say. Isaiah 14 and verse 12 says this: "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." This designation of Lucifer is a designation that probably all of us have heard at one point or another. Having reference to Satan or to the devil is usually how that word is applied. And I think there are some reasons for that, especially as we get into the New Testament. And there are some parallels in the New Testament with some of the things that are said here in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. And so we see in the New Testament, for example, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, that Satan falls like lightning from heaven. And then we have passages like Revelation and chapter 12, which describes a similar picture where John says that the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast down to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. We see some similarities between Isaiah 14 and verse 12 and those passages. But the connection that we have to this Lucifer in the Old Testament and to this usage of that term for Satan or the devil is really very loose. That application is not a direct application, nor is Satan ever referred to directly as being Lucifer. So when we think about that, we see some similarities of being cast down, of being relegated to a new position as a result of a judgment. So when we think about this, let's just look very quickly at a few little points of data, some information about that. The Hebrew language that we find in Isaiah chapter 14 means son of the morning or morning star. And depending on what translation you're using, it's very likely that maybe even that terminology is found in Isaiah 14 and verse 12. So the idea there is a dignitary. It is a luminary. We would say in our vernacular, a shining star. We would say someone important there in that terminology. The Greek version of Isaiah 14 and verse 12 was translated by a guy named Jerome in about 400 A.D. And Jerome used this language, and in the Latin, as we see his translation from the Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures, he used that word Lucifer, which is a combination of two words, lux and ferus, which means light bringer. So he translated that idea of son of the morning or son of dawn as Lucifer. And he used it three times. He used it three times in Job 11 and verse 17, in Isaiah 14 and verse 12, in the passage that we're looking at, and also in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Now, I would like for you to look at that passage of Scripture in the New Testament. Very interestingly, in his Latin version, he uses this word, or the relation of that word, to the morning star mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 9. The word in Greek here is phosphorus. We're going to get away from this technical stuff in just a minute, but hang with me for just a second. So in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, I should say, it says that, "So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Now that concept is not one that would relate in any way to the devil. In fact, it would be the opposite of that. It would be something positive. And yet Jerome translated that word as Lucifer in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. So what we're looking at there, as we think about that translation and we think about that idea, and of course the King James Version translated it in Isaiah 14, 12 in the same way as Jerome did. But this Lucifer is the same person that's referred to in the New Testament in a positive way as a negative in the Old Testament. Now that factors into the meaning of Isaiah 14, and that's what we want to get to right now, if you'll turn back there to that passage. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, different versions, of course, say that in different ways. The English Standard Version or the Young's Literal Translation or the New American Standard, depending on what you're using, says something like Daystar or Son of Dawn or Shining One or Star of the Morning. So that rendering that we have there in Isaiah chapter 14 is not so much a proper name as it is a description. And in the context, most immediately, it is talking about not a spiritual being at all, but a physical being. It is talking about a man in Isaiah 14. Let's look at that together and see that is the case. Perhaps we might say, kind of tongue-in-cheek, that this idea of being a day star or son of dawn or shining one is a self-appointed title for the king of Babylon, or a tongue-in-cheek kind of statement by Isaiah. So in chapter 14 and verse 4, very clearly what this is talking about is a man. In verse 4 it says that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say. So that's the beginning part of this section in verse 4. In verse 16 it says that, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms? Again, a king, a man, verse 16. Verse 6, he who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and no one hinders. So again, the idea of a ruler. And then I love this verse, and this is the verse I kind of want us to really center in on this morning in our lesson. It's verse 9, where it says that hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. So just to summarize all of that, the king of Babylon, this self-exalted, pompous ruler, known as this shining one, either self-appointed or by someone else, is going to be brought down, is going to be brought low, and that even as he approaches death, verse 9, that Hades or hell would be excited about that. To receive one that is so wicked into its bowels and to hold that one for eternity. This wicked man would be brought down. In fact, he was so wicked, verse 8, that it's so idolatrous that the trees of the earth would give thanks and be excited for his passing, because they wouldn't be cut down anymore to make idols, is the way that many people have commented on that verse. Why all of the excitement? Verse 9 of chapter 14. Why is hell so excited about receiving this one into its midst? Isaiah 14 and verse 9 is a reference to the king of the earth being destroyed. The weakness of man is on display in verse 10 of chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 10 says, they shall all speak and say to you, that is this great king, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? What the grave does is that it reminds us of our weakness. And that is not limited to the peasant or the serf or the economically limited person. It is inclusive of the most wealthy, the highest position, the kings of this earth, that are brought down, and these that are there in Hades say, he's just like us. He's just like us. And in verse 10, these great ones, incapacitated and weak and frail, say this immensely previously capable person is now just as we are. And I find this to be such an interesting passage of Scripture. Really, that's the the case for all of humanity. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 20 says, all go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to dust. I think for me, that first registered in 1995. As a young person, that Christopher Reeve was injured. Of course, Reeves and Reeve, I kind of relate myself to Superman very much, but it kind of hit home to me when this fellow that was so capable and could rewind the earth and go backwards and do all of the things and hold up buildings was injured in an equestrian competition and paralyzed for life from that competition. And to recognize that, yes, even Superman is going to be brought low. I remember also in 2002, as I was a fairly big baseball fan, Ted Williams passed away in 2002. And he made an agreement with all of his children, and they wrote down on a napkin that they were eating lunch together, and they wrote down on a napkin, he had already made his will, but this was subsequent to that will, that they would agree, all three of them, to maintain themselves in a state of biostasis, which means they would freeze each other, until such a time as perhaps as a result of science and so forth, could be together again in life. I could have saved them a lot of money, hundreds of thousands of dollars, because they did not understand Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And even on September the 11th, 2001, we were reminded that those mighty buildings, the center of commerce of this world, was brought down. And such is the case in Isaiah 14. And we are reminded of that fact. Alexander the Great had a great philosopher that he spent a lot of time with. And he would spend time with this fellow by the name of Diogenes. And one day Diogenes was looking at a pile of bones. And Alexander said to him, "What are you looking at?" And he said, "That which I cannot find, the difference between your father's bones," that's Philip the king, "and those of his slaves." Death is the great equalizer of all men. And it doesn't matter who you are. You have an inevitable appointment with death. And that's what Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says to us. And we need to recognize that and understand that. And this Lucifer, king of Babylon, would be brought down. And we see, and look over at that passage that was read for us by Glenn in Isaiah chapter 38 and verses 18 and 19, that such is the case with all men. And I tell you what, verse 17 gives me something to chew on a little bit. And I'd like you to think on that a little bit this week, this idea of the purpose of some things in our lives. And he mentions that I found peace through bitterness. And I think that's a very deep kind of thing to think about. But he says there in verse 18 that Sheol, notice, cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. And so the living man must do so. You cannot do that in the grave. There's no more reading Bible stories to your children. There's no more praying. There's no more telling any lost person about Jesus Christ. There's no more hoping for truth. That opportunity is gone. And that's what we read there in this passage in Isaiah 38, verses 18 and 19. Psalm 115 and verse 17 says that the dead do not please the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. Psalm 6 and verse 5, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? Psalm 30 and verse 9, what profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Psalm 88 and verses 11 and 12. Can you see the psalmist is trying to get us to see the point? Do it now. Don't wait, because there is a time when that opportunity is disappeared forever. Psalm 88 and verse 11 and 12. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Folks, now is all that we have. Now is all we have to change. Now is all we have to speak, to praise, to glorify, to teach. That time is now. I read a story not too long ago about the creator of the Nobel Peace Prize, Alfred Nobel. And he was at least the patenter, I don't know if he was the creator or not, of dynamite. And at some point after his creation, or during that process perhaps, his brother was actually killed by a blast, by explosives of some kind. And in the process of that, the French newspapers came out with an article. And they confused the two. They confused Alfred with his brother. And the title of those articles was very telling. One of them, at least in the first part of that article, said, Dr. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before, died yesterday. Some of the other ones said, Merchant of Death is dead. And after that, he made it his aim to change the course of how he would be remembered. And he gave the bulk of his $250 million estate to form what is now known as the Nobel Peace Prize. We can now change the course of our lives. And I think that's what Luke 16 tries to teach us in that parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man looks across that great gulf of space, and he just wishes that someone would go to his loved ones and speak to them, tell them, help them to know that they might listen and repent while they could. There comes a time when we no longer can, and all good and all positive profession and all change and all righteousness, folks, needs to happen now. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, the opportunity to work for the Lord has ceased there. And that's why the grave is so excited about this Lucifer, the king of Babylon, this bright shining star that would be brought low, was because any hope for him would be gone. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. Jesus understood that limited period of time. The grave wasn't excited to receive D. Bowman this week. Couldn't make a statement like that. Or Nadine Russell. Or others of our loved ones in the faith that have passed on, not excited at all. Because the circumstances are completely different. There is no hold that the grave has on the child of God, faithful Christian. There is no enslavement to the grip of death. And death doesn't get excited when a Christian dies. It certainly does when one that's not does. Because all hope is gone at that point. And Paul indicates that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 18 and 19. where he says, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So the other side of the coin is seen in heaven. Heaven gets excited. And it gets excited about two things. It gets excited when someone obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is effective in the life of someone that comes to know the truth. And heaven gets excited about that. And we see that very clearly in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. Where there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The angels get excited about that. You better believe we ought to. To be thankful for that one person. And folks, there's a limited number. There are few who enter in those narrow gates to heaven. And so we ought to rejoice and be joyful when that one comes to know the truth and repents and is obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What joy that ought to bring to us. And we have been witness to that over the last few years. But then secondly, as we look at the scriptures, God gets excited when one of His people dies. When one of His saints passes from this world, that's a cause for joy for Him. He's thankful for that. Precious to the Lord is the death of His saints. Psalm 116 and verse 5. The joy in heaven over the salvation of a soul. And then, of course, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1 says the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. And certainly that is to be understood in the context of someone that is faithful to God. That person dies, that day is better than the day that he was born. Praise God for that. What a wonderful blessing it is to be a Christian. As I have said before, hell was meant for the devil and his angels. You were not meant for hell. You were meant for heaven. And I hope that as we think about Isaiah 14 in that regard, we understand that. Maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to become a child of God, needs to become a Christian. That opportunity is available to you today. It may not be tomorrow. We have no guarantee of that possibility, that blessing tomorrow. That we can become a Christian, that we died to sin by our repentance, and we confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we, by our humility, enter into a watery grave of baptism. We die, we are buried with Him in that baptism, and raised with Him to walk in newness of life. That's where the joy comes. That's where the excitement comes from heaven when we do that. Can you make heaven joyful this morning? We would encourage you in any way that we can to do that, to take advantage of this day, this opportunity, while it's available. Can we help you in any way? Won't you come? I'll stand.